You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I would like to put my faith in something that is smarter than me. You know how smart I am? I'm pretty smart. I am smart. I can do math like crazy, but I cannot tell you where my keys are at any point of my day. Isn't that great? You know how simple it is to lay down a key in one place and your mind recognize that place and come back to that place? Not simple at all. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 11, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Appreciate the Beatty's having us. Appreciate Brother Beatty. Mostly appreciate Mrs. Beatty. Come to the conclusion not too long ago that you preach and teach. Come to the conclusion that most folks come to the church because they like your wife. And they stay at the church because they enjoy your children. And they're happy at the church because they've figured out how to tolerate the preacher. So that's the long and the short of what I've learned. And praise God for the family he's given me. Praise God for the Beatty family. I've enjoyed all of them. Particularly enjoyed all the violin music today. That was really good. Enjoy the men singing. That was great too. But they're ugly. And it was beautiful watching those young ladies, as ladies play. Growing up, and I was the oldest of six kids. I still am. And growing up, I was the talentless child. I tried to learn the guitar. I can still play like three songs on the piano. I tried to learn the banjo because that fit the redneck hillbilly look that I had. And I struggled and tried, and I got to where I could play just a little bit. And I have a brother who is a prodigy, and he picked up my banjo one day, and by the end of the day, he was playing dueling banjos. And I decided that was the end of my banjo playing career. But anyway, I sure enjoy it. I love coming and hearing the music, especially godly music played on instruments to praise his name. It's just a blessing. I could sit with a cup of coffee and listen to that all night and forget me preaching. Couldn't you? Don't answer that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That's quite a statement. And I can't tell you of another verse that I've heard more messages preached on than this verse. I've heard this verse probably preached 100 times. I've probably preached it 5 or 6 times myself starting here. I've probably referenced it 100 times. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? I read verses and look at them for many years sometimes and think I understand them, and then it dawns on me what they actually mean. Have you ever had that happen? Because the Word of God is a living book. It's alive and it's powerful, and it teaches us day by day, principle by principle. And I've read this verse many, many times. I don't know when it was that it occurred to me that I didn't know what it meant. But it occurred to me, and I began to study its meaning. The Bible says that faith is a substance. A substance is something you can see, feel, touch, hold. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Something hoped for is something you can't feel, see, touch. You can't do that with something that you hope for, but it is the substance of what we hope for. So faith in itself is a substance. That's interesting. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance that though we can't touch it, we can't feel it, it is something that is nevertheless there. It is there, and it is something that is the substance of things hoped for. It's a little bit of a prequel, a teaser, if you will, of something that is hoped for. We have it within us. I wrote a gospel tract not too long ago because I got to the point where I was fed up with a lot of gospel tracts. I didn't like a lot of them. A lot of them are good. Don't get me wrong. You can't go wrong with God's simple plan of salvation. That's a good gospel tract. But I wanted to write one down myself. So I started to write it out. And I began with the premise of why. Why this? Why that? Have you ever wondered why? And I tried to influence people to wonder why things are the way they are. Why does the sun come up? Why we went to the zoo today. There was a bear at the zoo that looked like a Shar Pei dog with a bear face. It was the neatest looking thing. I could have stared at that thing all day. It was asleep. And it was asleep like this. Its feet were sticking out. And it was just like that. It was the most comfortable looking bear I've ever seen. And it had all these wrinkles just all around it. We yelled at that bear. It didn't move. We tried to holler at that bear. We waved at the bear. We tried to be nice to the bear. He was close as me to you, Brother Beatty. He didn't move, not one bit. Why does that bear do that? Why didn't he do something? We watched an elephant swim. We didn't see an elephant fly. But we did watch an elephant swim. I look at all those things. We talked about the giraffe. Brother Beatty was telling me some things about a giraffe I didn't know. There's a lot about a giraffe I didn't know. I've never been that high to check it out. But we're looking at these giraffes and all these animals. I want to know why. And you know what? To me, evolution is how you go through life never asking why and come up with a theory. Because evolution doesn't ask why. It assumes that we know all. And it takes the wonder out of life, the amazement, the joy out of life. I was looking at these things and I can't explain them. I can't explain how a giraffe can get his neck up and down and go that high and that low and why he can't talk. I can't explain the things about an elephant. I can't explain some things about the animals. And I look at all those things and I wonder why. Why? But the thing that amazes me the most, makes me wonder why more than any of those things, is how come we've got all these different groups of people all over the world, different people groups, different nations, different countries. We've got them all over the place. We got little short ones. We got big, tall ones. We got all kinds of people groups. And you can go across the world and find all these different groups. And all of them have this fundamental belief in a higher power or a God that is there somewhere. Amen. You know what that is? That's a bit of faith. That's not saving faith yet, but it's faith that there's something that they don't understand. How did all these different groups evolve to feel the same way about one certain thing that had no contact with each other over thousands of years? How did that happen? You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That many people groups around the world, 7 billion of them today, and all of their heritages, every single one of them, whether it's Native American, whether it's Chinese, Asian, whether it's Indian, whether it's African, whether it's European, all of them in their background have a faith and a belief in a higher power, a being that created them somewhere. That doesn't happen if there's not a God. What is that to me? That's evidence of things not seen. I'm seeing evidence. I see it in the way that people are. I see it in their healthy respect for God. I see it in the way that they try to reach God, though some of them try to reach Him in all the wrong ways. But they try nonetheless, and I see evidence of something not seen. That makes a difference to me. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. They weren't just framed by God. They were framed by the command, the Word of the living God. He said something and it happened. They were created out of things that did not exist before. In other words, dirt came into existence. Poof. There was no dirt. Poof. There was dirt. Lots of it. Everywhere. There was no water. Poof, there was water. It didn't evolve over millions and millions and millions and millions of years into a complex thing. I have a friend in Southern Indiana who's a dentist. And he's a dentist and a scientist. He loves science. And he explained to me the 14 steps in blood clotting. I would never have been able to figure that out in my life. But he explained to me the 14 steps and what happens when you get a cut. When you get a cut, 14 things have to happen in order or you die. 14 things have to happen. See, it begins by sending white blood cells up there quickly. Has to send them up there quickly, and they've got a clot. Those white blood cells are somewhere else in the body. How did it know to do that? How many people bled out before the cells decided, hey, we better do something here? We better send other cells. Those other ones are leaking right out. Yeah. After it sends all those things up there, it forms a clot. It's got to form quickly. Then it has to stop. Because if it doesn't stop, Brother Bailey, it sends too many white blood cells. And clogs up the whole arm. How many of you know what happens when you get a blood clot? Blood clots are terrible. It had to know when to start, and it had to know when to stop. In the process of evolution, how many people died of blood clots before the blood thought, oh, wait, we're killing these people. We should do something about it. Then after that, it begins to dissolve and work away and all these different steps. You know, if any of those steps were out of order, we die.
Yeah.
My question is, which one of those developed first? And which developed last? And how many millions and millions of species died before that little blood cell figured out what he was supposed to do? You see, I've got a God that created everything. He created it all. It all works perfectly from that little Shar Pei looking dog looking bear all the way to my blood and my... He did look like a Shar Pei, didn't he? It was amazing. I love those things. Anyway, all the way to the blood in my body, it works. There's faith in a God, however, because he doesn't prove himself to me. He offers me evidences. He entreats me. He comes after me. He seeks me. He loves me. But he doesn't prove himself to me. He wants me to believe in him. I know we're 5 minutes into it, but let's pray. Father, thank you for your many blessings. Pray, Father, that you'd help me as I teach your word. Pray, Father, that there's one here that doesn't know you, that accept you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. What is faith? Well, I looked up this really long definition of faith, and I'm going to give that all to you, and then I'm going to try to explain it without all the big words. Ready? Webster's 1828 dictionary says that it is belief or assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidences. It's believing someone by accepting their authority as smarter than us. That's the hardest part about faith. Do you realize that? Because when you have faith in something, you have to accept their authority and accept what they're going to do and deny your own. You know, you can be wrong about things. Evolution isn't based in science, folks. It's based in humanism. It's based in the thought that you and I have the ability to reason, and you and I have the ability to look and know better than what God ever had the ability to look and know. We have the ability. We can see. We can reason. We can unfold the complexities of life. How many of you remember in school when you were taught that an atom was the smallest thing in the body? Remember that? I came in at the neutron, the proton, and the electron, right? And then there's something else. Then you kids learn something else. What's smaller than that? What? What is a quark? Seriously? I didn't know that. I was going to DNA. I skipped the quark. Seriously, I don't even know. See, I don't know this stuff. It wasn't taught to me. That's my point. I wasn't taught that. I wasn't taught about a quark. What's a quark? Little teeny. Okay, that's cool. And then we got these DNA strands, right? How big are they? You know, we've gotten out of the DNA strand, and science has convinced us once again that they know everything now because they've mapped DNA.
Yeah.
But what those of you that are younger don't remember is they told us they knew everything back at the proton, neutron, and electron. And before that, they told us about the cell. And before that, and before that, and before that, you know what they're going to find in the next 20 years? Something smaller than DNA.
Yeah.
And you know what it'll do? Change science all over again. So we should throw out the word of God and believe something that they haven't even figured out yet, shouldn't we? Until they get a bigger microscope, we'll believe in that. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I would like to put my faith in something that is smarter than me. You know how smart I am? I'm pretty smart. I am smart. I can do math like crazy. But I cannot tell you where my keys are at any point of my day. Isn't that great? You know how simple it is to lay down a key in one place and your mind recognize that place and come back to that place? Not simple at all. Not simple at all. What is up with that? Intelligent people, I am told. You know, we all have these things where we say intelligent people do this and intelligent people do that, and it's usually what we do. See, I try to convince my wife all the time that I am so intelligent that all those minor things I just had to pull out because my brain only has the capacity to do so much work. I'm still working on that. You told her that too? I didn't know. Okay. It's really true, Miss Jackie. It really is. Okay. Anyway. I try to convince her that, but the fact is, my mind is fallible. As I've studied the Word of God, I've gotten to the point that I call a wormhole point. Have you ever talked to mathematicians about how they go down a wormhole? In other words, they start doing an equation for so long they can never find the end of it, and they finally give up and they go half crazy. You know, the Word of God is so deep and complex that I've gotten into one area of it so far, and then it's like peeling an onion. Every time you open up, there's another layer, another layer, another layer. I describe it as a pyramid underground, because you dig down and you find the pyramid, you got the top, and it's this big, and you see the top? And you think, ooh, I got it. And then you dig further and further and further, and it gets bigger and bigger. The complexities of the Word of God are so deep that I can't even master one subject. How am I then supposed to believe that I can know better than God about my origin? That I can know better than God about what I need? That I can work my way to heaven instead of trusting Jesus Christ the way He told me I need to do? I'm just not that smart. There are many today that would tell you the Word of God has come to a point that it needs to be updated and revised because it's full of archaic words and it's full of error, and we just cannot live with a Word of God like this. This old King James Bible is just full of junk in it, so we need to revise that thing. And every person who says that it needs to really believes they're the one that can do it. You know how arrogant that is? You see, the Word of God is a living book. Everything that God says has power. If I say something to you today, it doesn't really have a lot of power to accomplish anything. I can say, for instance, I can tell any of you, I don't know all of you, but let me pick on a Jackson. Mr. Jackson, get up. Look how, oh, you were going to do it? Wow. Oh, wow. I did have some power. He was going to get up. Go ahead, brother. I want to feel good about myself. Thank you very much. Sit back down. The thing is, he didn't have to get up. Did my word have any power? No, but his wife did. She elbowed him in the side and said, get up, honey. The preacher said, get up. You see, I don't have any power within me except the authority that God gives me through His word. If I began to preach to you, for instance, today, and I began to say, I have come to the conclusion through reading God's word that the keeping of the law will get you to heaven, what would y'all do to me? You ought to turn me off. And you ought to stare at the back of Brother Beatty's head till he says, sit down, Keith. That's right. Why? Because I just lost my authority. How did I lose my authority? By preaching something that's not in this book. I can lose it just like that, which tells me I really have no authority. Where do I get my authority? From this book. This book is powerful. It's living. It has the ability to do things I can't do. It has the ability to accomplish what I cannot accomplish because it rests on the authority of the God that made it. I'm not even going to read you the rest of that definition. Let me go on. Faith is mentioned 247 times in the Bible, twice in the Old Testament, and the rest of them are in the New. You know, faith is only mentioned twice. And the entire Old Testament, faithful is mentioned about 30 or 40 times, but faith itself is only mentioned twice. 82 times faithful is mentioned, and each Old Testament verse has a directly corresponding New Testament verse which explains it. You can find the one in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 20 and 21 to give you the context. You can find the other in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. We won't cover the Deuteronomy one, but Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You may have heard that phrase before. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, it is fulfilled, and this is not the only place in the New Testament, but it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So each Old Testament verse has a New Testament verse. Now here's the thing about faith. Faith is something we believe in. Faith is a trust in what we cannot see. It's something we trust because God said it, therefore we believe it. I've seen all kinds of analogies of faith. I've seen the sit on the front pew analogy of faith. I have faith in this pew and I'm going to sit on it, but the pews look kind of old tonight, so I don't want to risk it, brother. You never know. I have faith in it. In other words, I don't test it. I don't verify it. I just trust those things. Can I tell you, faith in a marriage is of utter importance. Because with faith in a marriage, it's an absolute trust in the spouse that God has given you to be faithful to you and be dedicated to you and live their life with you. Pastors that are here, what happens to a marriage when trust is broken? When faith is broken, it is a terrible, terrible thing. Without the direct intervention of God's word and godly counsel, the marriage will not last when trust is broken. Amen?
Amen.
Trust is important. Here's the thing. Can you control the other person? You can't. Gentlemen, if you think you can get married and control your wife, you're dreaming. Ladies, if you think you can get married and control that husband and change him into what you always knew he could be, you're trying to accomplish something his mother's given 20 years to and given up. You see, we can't change the other. We cannot correct the other. We cannot make the other what we want them to be. And the worst thing you can do for your marriage is investigate everything to make sure they're absolutely faithful to you. That'll destroy you. You want to destroy your marriage? Don't trust your wife. Just verify everything. You don't trust, but verify. Verify everything. In other words, everything she does, make sure that she tells you everything. And then when you get home, sit down, honey. I have a few questions for you. Where were you at 9:42 and 28 seconds this morning? Who'd you talk to? What'd they say? What was their facial expression when they said that? What was your facial expression when they said that? How did you feel about what was said? What do you think now about this conversation? Don't ask that question. About this conversation. Okay, I'll trust you for another 15 seconds. How's that going to affect the marriage? That'll destroy it, won't you? That'll mess it up. That'll mess it up. Ladies, you can do that. Men, you can't do that. Okay. That was sarcasm, please. All right? So faith is something that holds together the marriage. I trust my wife. My wife trusts me. It's a wonderful thing to trust because then it frees you up to live and thrive and not worry about that. Young people, that's why it's so important to find the right one in the first place. Because you find the wrong one, you're also the wrong one. That's a problem. You find the right one in the first place, you apply a biblical principle to your marriage, and it gives you faith and trust. Can I tell you that your stomach will feel a lot better? All through your marriage, your mind will be at ease. God will bless it because there's faith there and it's well-founded. What I'm trying to get at is this. The faith which God gives us in His Word, when we trust Him as our personal Savior, is a living faith. The Bible doesn't say that the just shall, you know, do all right by his faith. It doesn't say that the just shall kind of be okay by his faith. The just shall get saved by his faith. The just shall get saved by faith. Amen? It's by grace through faith. He'll be saved that way. But then it says he'll live by his faith. In marriage, we're to live by that faith. We're to assume that faith. We're to walk in that faith. It helps everything in our relationship. Boy, does it help the kids when mom and dad trust each other. Do you know, realize how much it helps us when we can trust our Heavenly Father and know for certain that He's got our best interest in mind. All His principles are good. They're righteous. We can trust Him. We can follow Him. We can work for Him. This faith that comes at salvation is not a dead faith. It's a living faith. So a pastor by the name of John Leland, you may have heard of him. He was a pastor in Virginia. His first church was Mount Pony Baptist Church. Mount Pony Baptist Church was started in Culpeper, Virginia. And when he pastored there for just over 2 years. He was a young man in the ministry. He messed up a few things. He ended up writing an apology back to that church for what he'd done. Very humble, humble man. He honestly thought he believed it. He didn't believe it. What he believed in error, Brother Beatty, was he believed he could pastor without being ordained. He didn't see it in the Bible. He didn't understand it. When he finally did, he was ordained. He came back to his church. He said, "Church, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" John Leland had a great effect on society. In fact, today, he has done things for every person here that many of you have never heard of. How many of you have heard of John Leland before? Some of you probably have. I'll tell you a little bit about him as we go. John Leland was in Connecticut. He was in Connecticut as a young man. He heard the gospel being preached by a man who'd been saved under the preaching of a man by the name of George Whitefield. You may have heard of him before. George Whitefield would preach the gospel. Tens of thousands would come to hear him. There was a time when Whitefield preached and 14,000 people lived in the town of Boston, and yet 30,000 came to hear him on Boston Green. If you can imagine 30,000 people 20 years prior to the revolution, they didn't get there by car, they didn't get there by bus, they certainly didn't come by airplane, and it wasn't a simple walk in the park to come. If you had 30,000 people, you had the major part of the state, or then the colony of Massachusetts, coming to hear the gospel. At the end of it, they would follow him town to town to hear him preach, and thousands were saved under his ministry. God worked in a great way there. Another man got saved, became a Baptist preacher. He gave the gospel to a man by the name of John Leland. And John Leland, under conviction, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. When he did, he was baptized and he began to work and try his best to live the Christian life. And he came across something that happens to many Christian people and may have even happened to you today. He began to doubt his own salvation. Can I tell you that there are many people that'll tell you that if you've ever doubted your salvation, you're not saved. And I say a rousing to that. Because our flesh is always weak. I have doubted not only my salvation, I have doubted whether I should get up in the morning. That's my flesh. The Spirit will lead me in the proper direction. Never trust the flesh. I didn't say sometimes trust the flesh. I said never trust the flesh. Your flesh will tell you to sleep when you ought to be up. It'll tell you to be lazy when you ought to be working. It'll tell you to eat when you ought to stop. You can delete that one for afterwards if we have any snacks. It'll tell you all kinds of things that you should do that you shouldn't do. It will also try to convince you that the one thing that is true in your life is not true. John Leland began to doubt his salvation. He doubted for a year's time. One of the blessings about John is that we actually have his diary and can read all the things that he went through. It's a blessing when things are written down. I thought about writing my diary, and then I thought, who would read that thing? I wouldn't, so I never wrote it down. But John, as he was learning this principle of the eternal security of the believer, he wrestled and wrestled and wrestled for over a year, and he finally came to this conclusion, and he said, God, I'm still not certain, but God, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to trust you that you have saved me. And he said this phrase that has been repeated down through the centuries by many other people. I've heard it several times from different sources. He said, if I go to hell, I'll go trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he began to live. As John began to live, he began to preach the gospel. He preached all over Orange County, Culpeper County, Virginia. He was thrown in jail for his beliefs. Many of his other friends were thrown in jail during that time because it was illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the colony of Virginia without the appropriate licensing and without being part of the state church. John denied that. He would not accept it, and he began to fight for liberty that we now hold dear and have today. John, after he pastored Culpeper, he pastored another church in Virginia. That church, by the way, Culpeper Baptist Church, still in Virginia. It's a very large church, prosperous church, been there many, many years, still preaching the gospel. After he preached that, he preached in many different areas, but the problem is people that were not saved wouldn't always come to church. Can you imagine that? And so John Leland did something radical. He went to them. And he preached many times. There's a painting in the Virginia Baptist Historical Society of John standing on an apple barrel. He's standing on an apple barrel preaching because an apple barrel was high enough he could get up and preach on it. They outlawed his preaching in some counties, so he and several other preachers would preach the gospel. And what they do is they take a big wooden table with them wherever they preach the gospel, and they would sit it on the county line. While it was on the county line, they preached the gospel to all who came. And if the sheriff from one county came to stop them, they'd step across the table. Brilliant. After they stepped across the table, they preached for a while until the other sheriff came and they stepped back across the table. John Leland was abused. He was threatened. Many times he was threatened with death. There was one time when a lady of about 40 years of age came to him and she said, Brother Leland, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. My husband is an Anglican. He has denied me the opportunity to be baptized. He will not allow it. And he tells me that if you baptize me, he will kill me and he will flog you within an inch of your life. She said, will you baptize me? Pastors, what would you say to that? John looked her in the eye and he said, lady, if you'll risk your head, I'll risk my back. And he took her down to the river and baptized her in the name of Jesus Christ. The husband never came after her, but he did beat his wife. She loved Jesus Christ enough to follow him. Why? Can I tell you something? That lady was just as saved without that water as she was with that water. But her faith wasn't a dead faith. It did not die when she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. It continued on, and it was a living faith. We'll come back to the story of John Leland, but if you would, turn with me in your Bibles. Let's see here, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and verse number 28. I'm going to go quickly through the next part, and we'll get to the end. Matthew 6, and verse 28 says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Can I tell you that faith is dependence upon God for the very necessities of our life? Faith is dependence upon God for the very necessities of our life. Gentlemen, ladies, we have a tendency in our human minds to depend upon ourselves. We work. We do the work. We do the labor. We make the decisions. Isn't it us? No, it's not. God gave you the air to breathe. He gave you the health to do it. God could take your health away that quickly. It's happened to some, I guarantee you, in this very room. God gives you the health. He gives you the ability. He gives it all. Our faith is on Him. You say, well, what happens when I am unhealthy, when you're unhealthy? And when you go through trial, when you lose a job, that's when you find out where your dependence really is. God teaches us that faith is dependence upon Him. Next, and very quickly, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Without faith, it is absolutely impossible to believe God. There are some today that would reduce Christianity to a mere assent to a group of facts. Those that would do that do not have a living faith. They have something dead that cannot even be described as faith. And it's not just about the facts, it's about you trusting in Jesus Christ for you. Not only for your eternal salvation, but for your life. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then we get to that troublesome verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with us, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Therefore, we conclude that all men don't have the ability to please God because they have not faith. And here the Calvinist would stand and say, "See, some don't have it and some do, and there's your proof text." Calvinists never ask why. Why don't men have faith? Why don't men have faith? Not all men have faith. Did it say here that not all men were never given faith? No. Here's the thing. I have the ability to read. If I were to have a stroke today, I might lose that ability to read. Wouldn't I? At that point, I would not have the ability to read. My daughter, Lauren, wonderful daughter, loves me to death, gives me big squeezy hugs. She's wonderful. She can't read a lick. She just turned 4. She's got her ABCs kind of down. She skips a few, but she knows the tune. She has her numbers kind of down. She can't read. Both of us, if I were to have a stroke and be incapacitated, would be in the same condition. We could stand here before you and say, neither of us can read. Can you assume that neither of us could ever read? She could never read. I could. I lost it. You see, the Bible teaches here that not all men have faith. That's a present tense active term. Not all men have faith. But it doesn't say what they did with it or where they got it. But it does tell us where faith comes from, and faith does not come from divine election. If you would turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is a passage that deals backwards. I love it because I think backwards, and this one actually reads backwards. Isn't that great? You're thinking, what is he talking about? I'll show you if you'll bear with me. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Brother Beatty and I were talking about this earlier today. Some men stop at this particular verse. They go no further. They don't talk about anything else. They don't add repentance. I was thinking about preaching on repentance tonight. The Lord didn't lead me that way. Pastor Beatty's been teaching on repentance. Repentance is extremely necessary for salvation. It is extremely necessary for the Christian life. But here in this passage, we have that if you what does it say? Let me read it again. Here it is. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I believe at this point in Paul's writing, through the Holy Spirit's promise, Paul, in his mind, the Holy Spirit said, how'd you get there? Back up. How'd you get there? Back up. He begins in verse 11, explaining how he got to verses 9 and 10, and he goes in a backwards order. Read with me all the way down to verse number 17. Ready? Let me find it. I just lost it in here. Hang on. I'm in Hebrews. Hebrews does not read the same way as Romans. I have found that out. And I don't believe in sarcasm. Okay. Now, here we go. For the scripture saith. By the way, when we ask ourselves why, that's where we go, don't we? The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see how he's backing up here? He's backing up all the way to before the preacher ever showed up. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. My dad used to quote this and then take his shoes off. That was a misapplication of the text, Pastor Beatty. His ugly feet. Okay. All right. What does it say? How beautiful that they would bring that message on those feet. All right. Now let's continue. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How they preach, that should be said. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then we get to the basis of verses 9 and 10, and it's found in verse number 17. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word of God is this word of God. Amen. Now here's the thing about this old book. I like this one. This is a new one I got from Church Bible Publishers. It's made in the United States. This is a brief commercial for Church Bible Publishers by folks that love the King James Bible. They only make the King James Bible. They make sure we have King James Bible. This is made about 20 miles from me. Now, in this book right here, this book is made out of calf skin. It's amazing. Watch this. First time I saw this done, I about scared me to death. You can do that with this Bible. Doesn't that make you cringe? You know what else you can do? Doesn't that make you cringe? That's how good it is. Isn't that amazing? That's the only thing amazing about the material. Can I tell you something? This calf skin was made from a calf. I don't think it was a sanctified, blessed, or holy calf. I think it was just a calf. I don't even think it was one of them Chick-fil-A commercial calves. It was just a cow. Was there anything special about that cow? Not till it hit the plate. Amen? Nothing special about the cow. Well, how about the paper? In here, there's really, really good paper. It's amazing paper. You know, they take this in that Bible factory, and they take a bunch of these. They call them blanks because they don't have a cover on them yet. It's just this part right here. And they've already chopped them down to size, and they squeeze 17 of them in a giant vise. And they get them all together like this in a big, long row. See that little curvy part on there? You know how they make that? With a wood router. How many of you would have thought a wood router? I would not have thought that. They wood route that thing. Then they put gold on the outside. And then they spray paint it. They do. They spray paint the edges. Then they begin to bind that thing. Isn't that wonderful? You know, they do the same thing with other books, too. Does that book have the ability to do anything for me? Not the physical pages. But the content of this book, however, is something altogether different. Amen. The Bible teaches me that faith cometh by hearing. In other words, you have to hear something to have faith. It comes through the ear gate. You say, well, what if I'm deaf? Isn't it amazing how many people throw up the one thing that will attack your position? Oh, argument. Oh, what if they're deaf? Can deaf people communicate? Yes. Can they hear? Yes. They can hear, can't they? They hear through sign. They have their own language. Faith comes through communication. Communication. Faith cometh by hearing, but it's not just hearing anything. Hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. You see, not only did I just find the truth in this Word of God, but this Word, this particular book, this King James Bible, has a miraculous power. You ever read a book and you get emotional? Don't admit it, man. Stay strong. The older I get, the more I cry over stupid things. I watch a movie with my girls. When I was first married, I would laugh at them. You guys, these were Kleenex. Now where they're going, they're like, Dad, why aren't you crying? It's an emotional part. That's terrible. Now I'm getting more. Does it only get worse, man? Am I doomed? I get emotional. But here's the thing. When that movie is over, I never think about it again. I do not continue to think about that movie and think, aw. I am not drinking my coffee in the morning and going, aw, I'm going to cry again. That's weird, guys. That's the limit right there. You have gone over if you're doing this, okay? However, there is one book that bothers me when I'm having coffee. And there's one book that I'm about to do something wrong. You say, you're a preacher. You're never supposed to. Okay, come on, people. I'm a preacher. I'm about to do something wrong, and the devil's tempting me, and I've never at that point heard Mary Poppins in my mind. Not one time have I heard that in my mind. Not once. It may happen. I may go crazy. But I have not heard it yet. I haven't heard any of those old classics that I read. But I go to do wrong, and a verse will pop in my mind out of this old book. Not only will that happen, but sometimes I'll go through life and I'll meet somebody that doesn't believe what I do. And they'll hate what I believe. And as soon as I begin to talk to them, I'll be thinking about how can I help them? How can I reach them? Sometimes they're just flat angry because you would have the gall to believe that killing babies is wrong. And when you begin to speak to that person, you know what'll come back into my mind? A verse from this old book. And then there will be times when I'm going through trial in my life and something's come up and I'm really burdened. I'm crying out to God. And you know what he'll use? He doesn't use Mary Poppins. He uses this old book. Amen. You see, this book comes to me at all kinds of times. And the more I put in, the more comes out. It's a living book that continues with me. Sometimes I don't even want it to be there. And yet it's still there because once it's in there, it's a living, breathing thing that convicts and changes my life. That is an evidence of things not seen. It's a substance of things hoped for. It tells me what's coming. It comforts me when I need it. It guides me when I'm going astray, and it helps me when I'm challenged. This book is a living book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Very quickly, and I'm going to finish with an illustration, and we'll be done. Back with me through the passage. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Verse above it, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That tells me that faith doesn't magically drop on your head when you hear the Bible being quoted. The Bible says you have to believe what you have heard, and not all will believe. But it doesn't say not all can believe. It says not all will believe, which intimates that there is a choice that has been made. They will hear the gospel, decide whether they will believe it. Verse number 15. How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. One of the greatest evidences of the truth of this book is the fact that people need it so desperately and respond to it with such gravity and change because of it with such extreme reversal. You see, there's a great need. It's not a little need. It's a great, great need. And when it gets a hold of people, it changes their lives completely. And how shall they preach except they be sent? We begin with God's Word. It's a faith-enabling book. Not all will believe, but there's a great need. Then there's a preacher sent. How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 14, now there's truth revealed. The beginning of verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? Here's an illuminating belief that leads to a desperate call. Can I tell you something? People don't call on Christ just by saying, okay, I'll do that. Okay, all right, I'll be a Christian. No, that's not repentance. No. I'll tell you what God does. When God's working in your heart, he doesn't just want your assent and for you to okay his book by declaring it good. Because you have no ability to do that. It's good whether you believe it or not.
Amen.
God's going to take you and he's going to show you that you're a sinner. And I'm not talking about a sinner, but not a sinner. I'm talking about a sinner. He's going to show you that your sin is so bad that it killed somebody. Because you know what every human being always says? I never killed anybody. Yes, you did. You killed the greatest human that has ever lived. Could you imagine for just a moment if World War II had happened? And in World War II, there was an assassination attempt, and you, by your own desire and self-thought-out plan, went and killed General Patton. You say, what about General Patton? Was he a great man? He was a great military leader. Here's the thing about General Patton. There were many battles that wouldn't have been won except for one bulldog American. You see, what would have happened in World War II without Patton is if we'd won, it would have taken us several more years to win, and it's doubtful that we would have won. What would have happened if you had killed General Patton? You would not only be responsible for his death, but the death of all others that came with it. What a grievous thing would that be? Well, compared to General Patton, the person that you killed is way, way more important. The person you killed was the Lord of Glory. Your sin caused him to be nailed to an old rugged tree because you deserved it and he took it for you. And that Lord of Glory came to set up his kingdom on this earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save every human being. And if your actions had been left unchecked by the deity of Christ, you would have destroyed the only hope that every human that has ever entered into the world would ever have. That's how bad you are. And that's how low this book will take you. I love the but God part. The but God part is the part where he didn't stay dead. He came out of the ground for you and me, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible says that he could not be kept there. The Lord brought him out of the grave, and he triumphed over death. And though you killed him, he comes to you with arms open wide, hands outstretched to save your miserable, rotten soul. How dare you, preacher, call me miserable and rotten? And I tell you, God saved the chiefest of sinners, and everybody that's been saved ought to think they are. That's how good God was. There's a desperate call. There's a desperate need. And it results in people accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, what happened to Brother Leland? Brother Leland preached. And he preached. And he preached. Virginia records tell us that 40,000 people accepted Christ because of John Leland. John Leland met a man by the name of James Madison. He met him in the middle of a field by a rock where he was preaching. By the way, that's the picture with the apple barrel. He's preaching on an apple barrel next to a rock in the woods in the middle of Culpeper County, Virginia, right on the Orange County line. And while he was preaching, a man named James Madison came down to him. He said, listen, Mr. Leland, here's the problem I'm having. The problem I'm having, sir, is that we're trying to ratify the Constitution of the United States. And your state will not vote to ratify the Constitution of the United States because it has no protection for religious liberty. Mr. Leland, what can I do for you because you're Baptist or who's holding out? You see, what had happened in Virginia in that 20 years Leland had been preaching is it had gone from a state that was 90% Anglican, state church, no freedom of religion, to a state that was 65% Baptist saved on their way to heaven and wanted the freedom to serve God the way they wanted to. Mr. Leland looked at Mr. Madison and said, Mr. Madison, I was going to run for your seat. And by the way, he would have taken it. When you have 65% of a state that are Baptist and a man that is contradicting the Baptist thought, he would have lost. But Mr. Leland looked at him, he said, but the problem is here, I've got a greater mission. God has given me people to pastor and the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach. You know, that's a greater mission than being president of the United States. And he said, Mr. Madison, if you will guarantee me that after you ratify this Constitution, you'll immediately follow it with a Bill of Rights, the first one guaranteeing religious liberty, I will preach and teach every Baptist that I know to support you in that grand ideal. Mr. Madison back then was a politician that could be taken at his word. Can you imagine? And he looked at Mr. Leland and he said, "Sir, I will do it, and you can help me write it." Many believe today that the wording of our First Amendment came from a Baptist preacher next to a rock on an apple barrel named James John Leland. Can you imagine what God did? Did God save Mr. Leland just to keep him the way he was? I don't think so. My question for you tonight is simply this. For many years, Baptist circles, people have erroneously taught the concept of all you have to do. I'll never use the term all you have to do in preaching the gospel for as long as I live, if I remember. And I'm so forgetful, I may have to rethink that. Here's why. Salvation is simple. It's so simple. Whoso calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad you didn't have to figure out the depths of it before you got saved? It's a simple process. But some will say, listen, you need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. He died for you. He gave His life for you. And people say no. And then I've seen people, and I was taught this years ago, to say, well, why don't you just repeat this after me? Why don't you just repeat what I'm saying? Why don't you just say it, and then you'll be saved? You know what people do? They do that to get the joker off their porch. And when they've done it, they've made a man a twofold more child of hell than he ever was. Because they've convinced him all he had to do was repeat the hocus-pocus little prayer that somebody gave him, and his heart didn't have to bow in repentance, and he didn't have to truly believe anything. He just had to say it. Folks, I live in Michigan and Indiana. It's full of people like this. You ask them if they know Christ Jesus as their Savior, and they'll say, I've done that. I've done that. I've done that. It's not something you do. It's something that the Lord Jesus Christ does in you through the power of His gospel, and you accept it and you believe it. And when He does it, can I tell you that though works are not part of salvation and never will be, He'll change you. And He'll work in you. And there will be evidence of it in your life for the rest of your natural born days. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I ask you tonight, what's He done in your life today? No, I'm not talking about what did He do for you back when you repeated the prayer. I'm talking about what is He doing now? What did He do yesterday? What did He do the day before? What did He do when you heard Brother Beatty teaching Sunday school? Sunday. What did He do to you when you got convicted? Have you been convicted in the last week? How about the week before that? How about the week before that? If you've not been convicted in all this time, there's one of two things that could have happened in your life. One, you never got saved. Or two, you've been keeping Him in the closet. You've been pushing away that Holy Spirit, and you've been fighting the work of God. Because my God doesn't leave you like you are.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.